God. Father, we thank you, Lord, this day for your goodness to us. We thank you for this great assembly gathered here this morning. We thank you for the word of God. We pray, Lord, that you give us, open our eyes, Lord, this morning, we might behold wondrous things out of your word.
Yes.
Give us the spirit of wisdom and not of fear, and give us revelation, knowledge, and understanding of the word of faith and authority of the believer, that we may be able to operate the ministries that you've given us in Jesus' name. Glory to God. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. All right. We're in a good chapter here, the second chapter of Ruth. There are four chapters in the book. And the second chapter, unfortunately, there are two places in the chapter where the translators have got it all hacked up, and particularly bad translations. And so we're going to have to spend a little bit of time in the second chapter on a couple of verses. One of them is in verse 7, and the other one is in verse 23. Now, to be perfectly honest, when you translate in the whole Bible, and you're working under some kind of time constraint, you don't have time to drill down on some of these more difficult scriptures. Some of the verses are more difficult than others. I mean, there are a lot of verses that are, you know, there's no way to mess them up. You can't mess them up. But there are a lot of scriptures, but the book of Job is notorious for that it's hard to even tell what it says, much less what it means. And so if you're translating the whole Bible, you simply don't have time to spend a year, two, 3 years, or a lifetime in some cases, on a single verse, trying to figure out what that means, which the Jews do. So, I mean, you know. So, you can spend years and years and years on one scripture and one verse, and I've spent years on a couple of these verses. Verse 7 in particular. But we're going to see how what we're dealing with. But you'll understand that when we get there. And I think we left off in verse 6. Or verse 5, we had just read verse 5, so let's read verse 6. This is Ruth 2 and 6. No, we didn't read 6, we were in 5. Verse 5 says, "Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, to whom does this young woman belong?" Now that there's a great truth in this scripture right here, that Boaz had servants that were set over the reapers. The reapers and the servants were two different people. So he had servants that were over the reapers that were supervising the reapers. And the servants weren't the reapers. They were the supervisors of the reapers. Now, in the parable of the wheat and the tares, remember, Jesus said that the servants came to him and asked him what to do about the tares. He says, "Don't you worry about the tares. The reapers will take care of the tares." And then when the disciples asked him, "What does all this mean?" Jesus said, "The reapers are the angels." Well, if the reapers are the angels, then who are his servants that were set over the reapers? Who were his servants? Because the reapers and the servants were two different people. But Jesus said that the reapers were the angels. So who are the servants? The church. We are the servants. We're not the reapers. The angels are the reapers. But we're set over the reapers, which means that we're set over the angels. We really do supervise the angels. We're not here for them. They're here for us.
And we've neglected our salvation in that area a lot.
We are neglecting our salvation in that we don't realize that the angels
are more than just for
They are ministering spirits for those who are heirs of salvation, which is us. We're the servants of the house. We're the house servants. The angels are the reapers. So we have this truth set out here also in the book of Ruth, that we see that Boaz's servants were over the reapers. His servants weren't actually doing the reaping. The reapers were doing the reaping according as his servants directed them to do. So this is a depth here that we've not been getting out of some of these scriptures. But so he's talking to one of his chief servants here, and he says, "Who does this woman belong to?" Now it doesn't say. Your King James says, "Whose damsel is this?" He doesn't say, "Whose damsel is that?" Which strongly implies that she was within earshot, that they were close by. In other words, he's saying, "Who is this?" He didn't say, "Who's that over yonder?" He says, "Who's this young lady? Who does she belong to?" So they're speaking within earshot of Ruth. If she's close by, he says to his servant, "Who is this? Who's this?" Okay. So they're talking to her. They're talking about her right in her presence. Then answered the young man that was set over the reapers, and he said, "The young woman is the Moabitess that has returned with Naomi from the fields of Moab." Now, let's read what the King James says here, and God help us. This is where we really go south. Somebody want to read me what your King James says?
Verse 7. "She said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves.' So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house."
Okay, that she tarried. What in the world does that mean? The Amplified Bible Classic Edition says this: "And she said, 'I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued from early morning until now, except when she rested a little in the house.' The 21st century King James Version says, 'And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, except she tarried a little in the house.' And the New King James Version says, 'So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house.'" There is a good commentary on the book of Ruth. This is the Anchor Bible Series. I don't know whether you're familiar with that or not. It's a pretty liberal school of thought on some of this. But in translating that chapter, this is by Edward Campbell Jr. And he translates that. And when he gets to verse 7, this is his translation. "She's a Moabite girl, the one who returned with Naomi from the Moab plateau. She asks, 'May I glean?' And then he's got a great big blank space with brackets. And the reason he's got that is because that Hebrew in that place appears so difficult that he wouldn't even attempt to translate it. He just left it blank. He just left it out. The translators, if you go on BibleGateway.com and look at all the 27, 30, 40 translations, English translations, they're all over the map in translating that particular verse of Scripture. And the man says down here, he says the word house is very hard to fit into this picture. Was there a house at the field where the workers could get a few minutes in the shade? Was it an outhouse? Had Ruth gone home? And if so, why is Boaz able to address her in the following verse? If she'd gone home and was sitting in the house, how in the world was he able to see her in the first place? All of this makes absolutely no sense. When you've got a translation that makes absolutely no sense, it just makes absolutely no sense. You've got to stop and think, we're missing something here. The translators are missing something. They're just missing something. There's got to be another way to look at this Hebrew scripture that the translators are just flat missing. The Lord woke me up several years ago. I have worked on this scripture, this verse of scripture, for years. And the Lord woke me up a few years ago in the middle of the night. It's about 3 o'clock in the morning. And really spoke to me about this scripture, revealed some things to me. And I want to show you, it all revolves around this word right here. Which all the translators translate, this is her sitting, or this is her resting, okay? But in that same chapter, various times, there's another word. This word right here means handful. When Boaz said, let fall some of the handfuls on purpose for her. Now, when these women went out into the field to glean, it was a dangerous occupation. It was dangerous. You were out there, a young woman oftentimes, unchaperoned, unsupervised, around a lot of men, some of them not good men, and a woman could be easily molested in the field. Now, it was dangerous work. So when Boaz takes some time in a few verses later, and he tells his people, you leave her alone, don't mess with her. As a matter of fact, I want you to let her pick up some extra stuff. He said, this is her handful right here. This is her handful. All right. Here's what the deal is. This letter right here and this letter right here are almost identical in the way they're pronounced. And sometimes in the Bible, these two letters will interchange with one another. So you can spell this word one way one time and another way another time. You could take this word, you could take this one and turn it, and you could take this letter and put it here. A good example of that is in the name Isaac. Isaac is spelled both ways. It's spelled this way. And it's spelled this way. Pronounced almost identically, and it means the same identical thing, but these two letters interchange.
But it means the same.
Means the same, but in this particular case, What it means is, when you read it that way, it doesn't mean exactly the same thing as the translators have given it to us. What it means is this.
We're not at the workhouse.
Well, this is her sitting. This is her resting, where it says, except that she's rested a while.
Okay.
All right. Here's the way we need to read this. And she did say, let me, I pray you, glean, that I may gather among the sheaves after the reapers. And she came and has continued from this morning until now. This is her small handful, a portion for a meager household. So all you got to do is interchange those two letters, and it clears up the whole business. This is what it says. The B part of that verse. And she came and has continued from this morning, semicolon. And until now, comma, this is her small handful, comma, a portion for a meager household. In other words, the servant says, she came, she's been here all morning long, and this is all that she's been able to glean so far, and it's just a portion for a small household.
Okay.
So that's what the servant says. And that's what gets Boaz to going, and he says, you know, I want you men to let some fall on purpose for her. I want you to help her out. So if you got a choice between translations, if you can translate a verse one of two ways, one of which makes no sense whatsoever in the context of what we're talking about, and another one that makes absolutely perfect sense, which one should you use? You ought to use the one that makes perfect sense. The one that flows with the context. If you can be faithful to the rules of grammar, and of course we were here, we understand that those letters transpose. And in this case, they can change the meaning of that. That gives us two different words. So one of them is handful, and what we're focused on here with the reapers, or the angel, the servant said, she's been here all day, she's gleaned all morning, and this is what she's got to show for it. This is a small handful, this is her small handful, and it's a portion for a meager household, a small household. The rabbis, back as long ago as 400 A.D., also understood that the same way. The book of Ruth was one of the first books of the Bible to be commented on, to be made into a commentary. It was around 400 A.D. that they did that. It's one of the first books of the Bible that they wrote a commentary on. And the rabbis said they understand it the same way. In their commentary, they understand that that means a small quantity for her that was in the house. They understand that she gathered but a small quantity for her who was in the house, referring to Naomi. Now, Ruth wasn't in the house. Ruth was in the field. Naomi was in the house. And so they understand, the rabbis read that as just the way I did. And interestingly enough, I did not realize, I didn't find what the rabbi said till after the Lord had already revealed to me what I just read to you. And then later on, I found this commentary, this rabbinic commentary, where it said that they read it the same way, or they understand it the same way I do, is talking about her handful, this little portion that she's been able to glean, is enough for a small household. So it speaks to that amount that she's been able to glean, not the fact that she's been resting in the house part of the time. Not that she's gone off back to the house to be with Naomi. Now, she didn't go out to glean and then run back to the house and go to the house for a while and then come back out there. No. That didn't happen. That's not what this is about. So we straighten this out. And I'm going to read that verse again. And she did say, "Let me, I pray you, glean that I may gather among the sheaves after the reapers." And she came and has continued from this morning until now. This is her small handful, a portion for a meager household. You ought to write that one down in your margin there somewhere. Because that one right there is a classic. All right. Now, this next part is a little strange. This whole conversation where Boaz addresses Ruth is a little bit strange. And the Syriac, the Peshitta, helps us out here a little bit. The King James, when he begins to speak to Ruth, he says, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens." That doesn't have to be a question mark. In Hebrew, there are no punctuation mark, so you can't tell whether it's a question mark or not. You know, you can tell this. You can tell when. How do you know in English? How do you know if it's a question?
A question mark.
There ain't no such thing in Hebrew. Even now, there's no such thing in Hebrew. But in the old days, when the book of Ruth was written, there certainly was not even any sign of a punctuation. There were no periods, no commas, no, there was nothing. No capital letters, no small letters, just written out. You couldn't tell where one sentence ends, another sentence begins. Difficult.
Did they have capital letters?
No, it's just one continuous writing. If they wanted to show you that that was definitely the end of a sentence, they could begin a whole new line. Okay. And sometimes they did that. Not always, but sometimes. Sometimes they'd begin a whole new line. They would stop there, and it'd be a fairly short line, and you'd know.
But you couldn't tell if it went all the way there.
No, you couldn't tell. No.
They don't even use gaps.
No. They still don't.
Is it something that doesn't language?
Well, that was a long time ago, and writing was not what it is now. It wasn't the science that it is now, that's for sure. And in those days, of course, when everybody knew Hebrew and spoke it very well, it wasn't quite as important as it is now, where biblical Hebrew is a dead language. Even the language, even the Hebrew they speak in Israel today is not biblical Hebrew. It's not. So biblical Hebrew is nowhere spoken or anywhere in the world anymore. Hasn't been since the days of the Babylonian captivity, basically. And it's a little bit different. It's different in many respects from the Hebrew that was then that was spoken in Jesus' time. It's certainly different than what is spoken now. They use the same alphabet, but it's different in many respects. Okay. So, we don't know whether there's a question or not. But the Syriac says this, and this is the rabbis understand this also, that this is what this means. So this is the Syriac translation. My Syriac translation. There's something missing. There's something missing in this verse. And the Syriac, the Peshitta, supplies that which is missing. It says this. And Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, do you not hear the proverb that you should not glean in a field that is not yours? There is a proverb that you should not glean in a field that is not yours." Well, why would that be? Well, it's more dangerous to glean in some stranger's field somewhere. You ought to glean as in a field that is familiar to you, or you, that belongs to someone who is familiar to you, at least. But it's dangerous. This is dangerous work. Ruth was a young woman and a stranger,
nice
and
looking.
Very pretty. Very, very, very pretty woman. And she was in danger. We're going to see that in various places throughout this second chapter. So Boaz says, "Have you not heard that proverb that you should not glean in a stranger's field? On this account, you need to remain here with my maidens. Don't go off and glean anyplace else. You stay right here. You're in a good place. I'm going to take care of you. You stay right here. Stay with my maidens. Don't go wandering off in some other field." Okay? So that adds something to it here. Verse 9 says, I'm going to read that from the Peshitta also. "Let your eyes look where they reap and go after them. Behold, I have commanded my young men that no man should bother you. And when you are thirsty, go and drink from the water that the young men draw." Well, now he's really getting generous now. First of all, he hadn't yet commanded his young men that no man should bother you, but he was about to. He speaks that which is not as though those things that were not as though that they were. He knew he was going to. He hadn't yet, but he will just a few verses later. He's going to command them not to mess with him. But he knows he's going to, so he speaks in the past tense. He's speaking things that are not as though they were. "I have commanded my young men that no man should bother you. And when you're thirsty, go and drink the water that they draw." And the Hebrew, my translation of the Hebrew is this way: "Let your eyes be in the field where they reap. There shall you go after them. I will straitly command the young men not to molest you. And when you are thirsty, then shall you go into the vessels and drink from that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell upon her face and bowed herself unto the ground. And she said unto him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes to acknowledge me, seeing I am a stranger?" And the Peshitta says, "And she fell upon her face to the ground and did him reverence. And she said, 'Is it because I am a guest that I have found pity in your eyes to acknowledge me?' And Boaz said to her, 'It has fully been told me all that you have done unto your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and mother in the land of thy nativity and are come unto a people which you knew not heretofore. So Boaz had already got the word about Ruth, what she had done and the decision that she had made. And this is only a couple days after they arrived in the city.